You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Chester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
All right, well, we got to preach the word of God, Anna. I'm like a Duracell bunny this morning. We've been sitting on that this week, just the news. I'm waiting for the right time. And of course, things could change, but we're believing they're not going to change as the next couple of weeks. We keep praying, keep doing the right thing, and trust all of the process that God's going to work all out to his miraculous timing. That Easter Sunday would be our last services here. And then we'll move over and we'll tell you how that's going to work near the time. So for a little bit of context, you haven't seen any Easter promo today because we're changing our services, etc., for us being here in the building. So on Good Friday, we will do one service here. And on Easter Sunday, we're going to do two services here. We'll give you all the info next week. But our last service is, in Jesus' name, here on Easter Sunday, which is very exciting. So we're in a signature series, and if you've been with us for a little while, we've been preaching kind of the core messages of our house, of our culture, of who we are as audacious people. And last week, we had Pastor Emily preach on excellence, which was an excellent message. You're welcome for that. And today, we're preaching a message on enthusiasm. Now, I don't know about you, but if you can't get enthusiastic after we've got that news, then you need to sign up for the Freedom Day coming up on Saturday, because my gosh, we've got every reason to be enthusiastic today, don't we? And let's pick up some Bible, anchor this in the Word of God, starting in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul writes these words: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Jump to chapter 2, verse 6. And God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him, that's good news, in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3:20, a famous verse, says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask, than we could think, or we could imagine. Enthusiasm. Turn to your neighbor and say, enthusiasm. I want you to think about an enthusiastic person, somebody in your life who's just so enthusiastic about something, or maybe they're just enthusiastic all the time. I think about one of my best mates from Ireland. I went to Bible college with him, and many of you will know I was in a prayer triplet in Bible college. We prayed for 3 years together, and one of the guys thought it would be a great idea to get our initials tattooed on nowhere else but on his rear end to commemorate the occasion. That guy we haven't spoke to in many years, but the other guy who I'm talking about today, Matthew, my friend Matthew, he is just so enthusiastic about this one thing in particular. He loves, like he lives for this moment when he drives, the opportunity to let somebody out in front of him. He's like a real Christian, isn't he? I do not live for those moments. You ain't getting in front of me. I'm rebuking that car in Jesus' name. He lives for those moments. And when you're driving with him in the front seat, he'll wave a car out and then he'll speak out loud and he'll say, oh, I just wish they'd give me the hazard lights to say thank you. Then they give the hazard lights and he's buzzing. He's elated. He just loves it. Loves living for these moments. So enthusiastic about letting people out in front of him. I've got another friend who works in a coffee shop in Chester. Won't tell you his name, but we'll call him Leo. And Leo works in this coffee shop, and he's just so enthusiastic about coffee. Like, you order a coffee, and he'll ask you, what kind of blend do you want it? How would you like it done? Then he'll tell you the history of where the bean came from and how it's ended up in the cup. Then he'll tell you that he sprinkles this magic water into the water to change the minerals to make the water taste better. I'm like, it's a coffee. Just give me the coffee and draw a nice swan on it. Give me a heart. Make me feel affirmed. That's all. He's so enthusiastic about coffee. Do you know those kind of people? are just so enthusiastic about something. Speak to Miles in the cap about fishing. He'll just reel you in all day. Thank me later. We've all met this person who has enthusiasm personified, and it doesn't really matter if we care about what it is they're talking about. We can appreciate the enthusiasm, but then when they start talking about something that we love, that just resonates within us, our voice starts to lift. We start to get excited and passionate. We start to get elevated at the thought of Newcastle United beating Liverpool in the cup. There's just a resonation that takes place because it's a mutual appreciation on enthusiasm. But I think for many of us, if we're honest, we have relegated enthusiasm for that extra person in our life. We've relegated enthusiasm for the extroverts. We've relegated enthusiasm for an event and not an intent. And I think today, the church in the UK is missing a good dose of enthusiasm. Because the danger is this: without a good dose of enthusiasm, we're in danger of becoming the frozen, chosen church. When I know in reality, God hasn't called us to be the frozen chosen. God has called us to be an audacious, enthusiastic, vibrant and victorious, on fire and favored, alive and appointed, revived and ready kind of church. And everybody with faith said, amen. Ephesians 1 verse 1, Paul writes, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you the backstory to these words that Paul is penning to the church. Paul right now, he's in Rome and he is not having the nice time that we had a couple weeks ago eating gelato. Paul right now, he is in prison penning these words to the church that's in Ephesus. Ephesus was a crazy place. Literally in Ephesus, you'd walk around and the deity, the god of the day, would be Diana. And at the time, you'd be scared to walk past the priests of the temple of Diana because they'd mutter incantations and you'd be scared to look them in the eye in case they cursed you. So you wore bracelets and charms and had all sorts of paraphernalia to try and ward off the evil spirits, to try and not catch the eye of the priest, to try and stay in favor with the gods. But it gets worse. What happened was, by the age of 11, young girls would be made in Ephesus to go and be prostitutes in the temple. It was literally hell on earth. 300,000 people living this kind of life in Ephesus. And fear and magic ruled the day. And Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, and he starts it with this: to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's saying, I know Ephesus is everything that you are. I know you exist in the context of Ephesus. I know that's your worldview and your life, but I'm reminding you that you are the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying the moment you've received Jesus, you've got a new home and a new tradition and a new way of thinking. So what happens when you get married, you've got a new home and you've got a new tradition and you've just got new ways of thinking. Right before Lizandra and I got married, we were living in two different houses and we had two very different ways of doing things, didn't we? I would eat dinner at the TV every night on a tray. Lizandra's family, they would eat dinner at the table. I did not have a dog at the time. Lizandra had a dog. On Christmas Day is when I would open my presents, but on Christmas Eve is when Lizandra would open her presents. Two different homes, two different traditions, two very different ways of thinking. But then we got married, didn't we? And then there's a compromise that takes place. And the compromise was this: we started to eat dinner at the table. We now open our presents on Christmas Eve. I had no dog, and now I've got a dog. Compromise. They say happy wife, happy life. And so there's two very different worlds that come colliding together. And here, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. I know Ephesus is everything you are. I know Ephesus is the way that you live. But in Christ, you've got a new home. You've got a new tradition. You've got a new way of thinking. The Greek word entheos means in Christ. This is where we get the English word enthusiasm. Are you going to tell me enthusiasm's not my personality? In Christ and enthusiasm go hand in hand. You can't be in Christ and not be enthusiastic. In fact, 36 times, Paul writes this Greek word entheos across the book of the Ephesians saying, in Christ, you're enthusiastic in Christ. You're in Christ, 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 reminding the church that they are called to be people who are enthusiastic and faithful in Christ Jesus. You might not relate directly to the church in Ephesus today, but I want to encourage you. You might be existing in a culture where you've gotten a bad medical report. I want to tell you, you're in Christ Jesus. The business might be on the wind down. I want to tell you, you're in Christ Jesus. It might be tough because everything looks like there's lack in the natural. You're in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Your past has been written off. Your mistakes have been erased. In Christ, you're a son and a daughter. In Christ, you have a new identity. In Christ, you are more than a conqueror. In Christ, you are seated in heavenly places. In Christ, you have a purpose and an identity. And when we relegate enthusiasm, we then demote our identity because we are in Christ Jesus. Enthusiasm and in Christ go hand in hand. And in Christ, we're by definition enthusiasm personified. I love that. Ephesians 2 verse 6 says this, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine for a moment, you're the lady who is in church and is listening to this letter be read out for the first time. Paul's written a letter, so the church gathers to listen to Paul's words. Can you imagine you're this lady whose daughter is 10, and next year she is legally meant to go to the temple to offer herself to the priest? Can you imagine being that lady as you hear Paul writes these words, and then he builds to this crescendo moment. He addresses the culture. He talks about the faithful in Christ Jesus. He talks about enthusiasm. Then he goes on to say in Ephesians 3 verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask, think, or imagine. Are you telling me through Jesus, there's a way out of the temple prostitution for my daughter? Are you telling me that through Christ Jesus, she doesn't have to witness the horrors that I did? Are you saying today God is able to lift me out of my depression? Are you saying God is able to lift me out of my cancer? Are you saying God is able to lift me out of the spirit of the times? No, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask, think, or imagine. Wow. Can you imagine the breakthrough hearing those words from the Apostle Paul? I'm going to give you 4 points today in 10 minutes. God help us. We need the Lord. 10 minutes, 4 points. 4 things to melt the icicles of the frozen chosen church. Are you ready? Front row's ready. Are you ready? Yeah. Come on, first thing is this. Enthusiasm is more than a feeling, it's a discipline. More than a feeling, it's a discipline. Let me tell you one of my favorite stories from politics. You can kind of call it church history perhaps, but it's about a politician, a parliamentarian called William Wilberforce. And I love his story that in the early 19th century, he campaigned over 43 years for the abolition of the slave trade in the United Kingdom. And over the course of 15 years, he submitted 11 motions to the House of Parliament to request a debate that the slave trade would be abolished in the United Kingdom. But 11 times his motion was dismissed over 15 years. Can you imagine how that feels? That for 15 years, your idea gets passed on, pushed past, ignored, rejected. 15 years. Crazy, 15 years. And then what happened on the 12th petition, on the 23rd of February, in the early 20th century, the House of Commons voted in favor of his bill, and the abolition of the slave trade was passed in the United Kingdom. A remarkable breakthrough for the time. And Wilberforce says this. He says, it makes no sense to cling to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ like he's a good luck charm or some piece of jewelry that we think will give us luck. He is Lord. They're the words that he writes. Can you imagine if for William Wilberforce, enthusiasm was a feeling? Can you imagine? One time, I'll push past it. Twice, perhaps three times. They say third time, lucky, I'll give it another go. Four, five, six, all the way up to the 12th submission of the petition for the debate. And then the slave trade's been eradicated in the UK. I don't know about you. I'm thankful for a guy in history that to him, enthusiasm was more than a feeling. It was a discipline. And he spent his whole life on this noble campaign for justice and equality in the kingdom of the United Kingdom, but the kingdom of God. Anybody can be enthusiastic when they feel like it. One minute feelings are up, it's great, life's good. The next feeling's down and it's terrible. But Wilberforce, for 15 years, was enthusiastic about the cause that God had put in his heart. It was his conviction. And so for us, church, this is our conviction. Coming from the book of Habakkuk, from the screens, says this, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no fruit, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Irish translation means this. It doesn't matter if I've lost my job, I'll stay enthusiastic. It doesn't matter if the reports are against me, I'll stay enthusiastic. It doesn't matter if I look ridiculous in the workplace, I'll stay enthusiastic. It doesn't matter what Goliath comes against me, I'm gonna stay enthusiastic. Because enthusiasm and in Christ go hand in hand. And I am enthusiasm personified by the power of Jesus. So for me, enthusiasm is more than a feeling. It's a discipline. Everybody shout enthusiasm. Yeah. I was more like a whisper. Shout enthusiasm. Yeah. Let's go. Love it. Enthusiasm number two. The second thing to melt the icicles of the frozen chosen church is enthusiasm catches up with your face and with your body. Jeremiah writes this in Jeremiah 20, verse 9. His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. There's no such thing as an unenthusiastic Formula One fan. In fact, the Formula One was on this morning. Oscar Piastri got the victory from McLaren, so sorry if you missed that. Spoiler alert, you can write your email to joshhall@audaciouschurch.com. He will happily reply. And there's no such thing because you speak to a Formula One fan about the F1 and their face will come alive. They'll start to tell you stories about back in the day or the team that they support or technicalities about the car. And I went to Silverstone last year, a beautiful trip, and we got to see Sir Lewis Hamilton on the final straight to his first victory again in something like 3 or 4 years. It was awesome watching the F1, the vroom, vroom, just flying past on the straight. It was epic, loved it. And we were in our tent, we were sleeping literally in the middle of the night. It's the middle of the night, the rain is pouring, and we hear people out in the fields where we were camping shouting the Formula One drivers' names. Literally the middle of the night, we'd hear this guy called Lando Norris, his name be chanted from the fields. Lando! We're like, we're trying to sleep. Give us a break. Like, my goodness. There's people who were just so enthusiastic about the Formula One. And there comes a point when you're enthusiastic about something, you just can't keep it on the inside anymore. Some of you will tell me, Pastor Lee, I'm just enthusiastic on the inside. And I would reply to that, you're telling me porky pies. Jeremiah could not contain the fire of God. In fact, he was weary of holding it in. We pick up a story in Acts 3, and for this, I need a volunteer. Dom, why don't you jump up on stage, give me a hand. Get up for Dom. He has no idea what he's doing, by the way. We haven't prepped this. Dom, if you just lie down on the ground, that'd be brilliant. Other way would be even better. Thank you. Yes, perfect, mate. I need to see you. Dom, you're going to play the lame man in Acts chapter 3. And I'm going to play Peter, who's just walking along, and I see you and, you know, sit up like you need my attention a little bit. Like, you know, you want to walk, you need a miracle. Like, try and give me a bit of a wave. Oh, hi, there he is. And so I come over to Dom, who's a lame man in Acts chapter 3, and he says to me, I need your help. I want to be healed.
I need your help. I want to be healed.
But first, more enthusiastic than that, first he asks me for money. So ask me for money really loudly so he can hear you.
I need money.
Perfect. Need money. Mate, I don't have any money, but I can see that you're lame. So then Peter does this thing where he says, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. So then what happens is, hold your applause, a bit more work to do, hold your applause. So Dom's got up, and then Dom, you fold your arms and say cheers.
Cheers, mate.
Bit more mundane and just bored. Cheers. The Bible doesn't say that, does it? That he meets Peter, he has an encounter with Jesus, he gets up, he walks and is healed. That's not, the Bible's not saying this is what happened, right? Let's practice again. Let's do the NIV version, not the Lee Brown version. So ask me for money. We'll take it. Gold and silver I don't have, but in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Acts 3, verse 8. And then the Bible says this, mate. You're going to love this. It says, he jumped to his feet and he began to walk. No, you've not walked in a long time, right? You begin to walk. We'll take it. Then he went into the temple courts with them, walking, jumping, and praising God. Walking, jumping, praising God. Come on, come on. Walking, jumping, praising God. Very good. In theos, another definition means to rave and to go overboard. The man was lame. Then he meets Peter, he has an encounter with Jesus, he gets up, he walks, he jumps, he praises his way to the temple, because at some point, enthusiasm catches up with your face and your body, because you're in Christ Jesus. The third thing we're getting there is that enthusiasm makes you do anything, you just don't care. Somebody say, I don't care. Come on, Stanton, shout it out, say, I don't care. Love it. Come on. Faith in the room. I don't care. Makes you do anything. You just don't care. 3 years ago, I was enthusiastic about business. I wanted to start my own business. So I'll show you the product that's coming up on screen that I launched. There it is. You're going to ask, what the heck is that? It is dried leaves. They kind of are blending into the white on the background. They're pampas grass. And this was a business I started 3 years ago because I was enthusiastic about trying something that I had never done before, selling on Amazon and generating some income to try and change a little bit of our family tree. High expectations. And in 3 years, it was definitely a me thing, not a wee Lizandry thing. I sold £10,000 in revenue of stock, which is exciting, but for those of you that are business savvy, you will know that is not profit at all, far from it. In fact, I lost money on selling pampas grass online. There's lots of stuff that could have been made better. It's 3.9 stars out of 5. It's all right, we'll take it. But enthusiasm makes you do anything, you just don't flipping care. I had enthusiasm for business. I enthusiasm for what I felt was God asking me to step out of the comfortable, not waste my Thursday nights while Lysandra was here, but start and pioneer a business. And I love what happened to Peter when Peter was in the boat in the storm and he sees Jesus walking on the water. What happens in the book of Matthew is Peter and the disciples are in a boat and they're in a storm. And it literally feels like they're going to die. But then Peter sees this figure on the waters, walking in the distance, and he thinks it's Jesus. And so then Peter gets out of the boat, and Peter, in faith, starts to walk on water. Now, faith was an ingredient that made it possible, but enthusiasm was what got Peter out of the boat in the first place. Think about his mates in the boat. Peter, what are you playing at? Peter, you're going to get out of the boat in a storm? You're going to die. No chance. Peter did not give a rip about what anybody else thought. Instead, he decided that he would go overboard and start to walk on water. Now, we all know, those of us that have read this bit of text before, that Peter then begins to sink and he starts to drown. And then Jesus comes along and Jesus picks Peter up. And again, he starts to walk on water and he gets taken back into the boat. And I want to tell you with enthusiasm this morning that enthusiasm gives you a supernatural buoyancy, that it doesn't matter about the storm that's taken place in life. When Jesus is at the center, when enthusiasm is at the core, when you're in Christ Jesus, you begin to step out of boats that other people wouldn't even think imaginable or possible. You begin to try business ventures that would scare everybody else. You begin to do the impossible, because enthusiasm makes you do anything, you just don't care. I wonder today, what is it that's holding you back from fulfilling that dream that God's put on your heart? Maybe it's the fear of man and the fear of others. I want to tell you today, with a bit of enthusiasm, he'll give you a supernatural buoyancy to walk on the waters and the storms and the waves of life in Jesus' name. Enthusiasm makes you do anything, you just don't care. The last thing is that enthusiasm always seems over the top to those that are watching. Enthusiasm always seems over the top to those who are watching. Let's pick up quickly in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 16. That tickled somebody in the front row over there. I got some laughter. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David coming at a distance, she saw the king leaping and dancing before the Lord. She despised him in her heart. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." Harsh, isn't it, coming from his wife? David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house. When he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes." This right here is our theology of jumpology. Leaping, dancing, praising God. David comes in, he's celebrating. It's a joyous moment in his life. God has done something incredible in his heart. But on the surface, it looks ludicrous. He looks ridiculous. He looks absolutely outrageous to everybody else that is watching on. But David has a why. David replies and says, "You don't have a clue what the Lord has done in my life. He has chosen me and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this." David had a why, and Michal tried to rob him of his praise. David's praising before the Lord. He's given the Lord an offering, a sacrifice of enthusiastic praise. David has a why. enthusiasm will always look ridiculous to those that are watching from afar. It will always seem over the top because you don't know my why. And so I won't let the religious spirit rain down on my enthusiasm and rain down on my prayers, because you don't know what he has brought me through and where he has brought me to. Oh, you don't know where I was when I was 17 years old, lost and broken and addicted, empty on the inside, when he picked me up and he saved me. You don't know where I was when I was walking from Solgold to Chester, 50p in the bank, but all the promises of God, crying my eyes out for God to do a miracle, and then he did it. You don't know where we were 2 years ago when we were leading a vision offering. You don't know the hardship and the disappointment and the stuff we were believing for, but I chose to stay enthusiastic. People don't know where you've been. They don't know what God's brought you to, but don't let that religious spirit come raining down on your prayers. And if God's done that for me, then what has he done for you? What kind of praise is he worthy of today? What miracles has he done in your life? What exams should you have not passed but you passed? What disappointments in the natural seemed like you were winding down, but then God began to wind you back up? My business was winding down, but by faith, I was winding up because of enthusiasm in Christ Jesus. Come on, what's he done in your heart? What's he done in your life? Enthusiasm is more than a feeling, it's a discipline. Enthusiasm catches up with your face and your body. Enthusiasm makes you do anything, you just don't care. Enthusiasm always seems over the top to those that are watching. I love the Apostle Paul. Stay on your feet if you're standing. I love this verse, 2 Corinthians 4:8-9. He says this: we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Paul had every reason not to praise God, not to be enthusiastic. He was in prison for 2 years. He was bitten by a snake. Paul was shipwrecked, spent days floating on the open sea, beaten, flogged, left for dead. But then he writes these words in Ephesians 3:20. Despite all of that, despite the culture of the day, despite what I've been through, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all I can ask, think, or imagine. And so you can praise whatever, whenever, and however. Because if it's going to look ridiculous, you might as well praise anyway. You might as well give God 110%. You might as well be enthusiastic about everything in life, and not just the things that seem in your favor. I love this verse, Psalm 16:5-6. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Psalm 47:5. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Entheos, in Christ, enthusiasm, means to rave, means to dance, means to go overboard. Am I looking at a church today that is ready to go overboard for the glory of God? Look what he done this week. And by faith, that is just the start of what he has for us. So come on, like Kylie said earlier, praise is the precursor to breakthrough.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.